Well, I wish Andy could just keep on preaching. If she could go ahead and do the church at Laodicea. You got your Bibles open, and let's just go ahead and keep reading. In Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 14. And to the angel of the church of the Laodiceans I write, "These things says the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the beginning of the creation of God. I know your works, that you are neither cold nor hot. I could wish that you were cold or hot. So then because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say I am rich, have become wealthy, have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments that you may be clothed, that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed, and anoint your eyes with eye salve that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten. Therefore, be zealous and repent. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in to him and dine with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, and I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." We've been trying to go through the last two or three days here, the churches of Asia. Several of you are here tonight for the first time, and so let me quickly review. We started in Ephesus, and you can kind of follow along on the path. It's the Roman road that Rome had built for its army and as well as for its commerce. And if you can see, go from Ephesus, it goes up to Smyrna, and then finally to Pergamos, where we'd studied previously. And then you start going east and south, and you come to Thyatira, and then Sardis, and then, as Andy just pointed out, Philadelphia, and now Laodicea. And you can kind of see the crescent that you can watch and know that that is just a representation of a number of churches. I mean, Colossae is just 10 miles south of Laodicea. Hierapolis is there, and there was a church there that we know of. There we know that there was churches over in Troas and other places in this region we know as Turkey today. They'd call it Asia Minor back then. And if you can think about him now writing to these seven churches, and as you've now seen a kind of composite picture of the all-seeing eye and the all-loving heart of Jesus as he tries to reach out to these brethren, and to know that from heaven he sits enthroned and he's looking down and he's intimate, and by pointing out various things about the city itself, he makes it very clear that they should have no problem knowing that he's talking to them. That he mentions things specifically about the culture of their life and about the surroundings and the environment and things like that. He brings it into the actual letter itself. And if you can think about particularly the reason why he's writing, he knows that these brethren, as the Philadelphians just learned, that they needed some encouragement. They felt like they were on the outside looking in and they were nobodies, and now Jesus is pointing out, you're somebody to me. And they needed that encouragement. Then the church in Laodicea needed to be pointed out, as they thought they were somebody, and now they're being told, you're a nobody. It was exactly the opposite that we just saw in Philadelphia. The question would be, is it worth it to be a Christian? To the Philadelphians, they would say, after what Jesus said to them, absolutely. I'm so glad that I'm a Christian now that I hear it from Him, from the King Himself. To the Laodiceans, they would say, oh man, have we blown it? And hopefully that some of them would say that. You could say that about some of the other churches as well. But what I gain most by sitting and reading and just going through the churches of Asia, particularly chapters 1, 2, and 3, including chapter 1, I get to see who my Lord is. There's not many pictures painted of Jesus Christ in the Bible. He makes references to himself about being a good shepherd, about being a door and things like that, and the light of the world and the resurrection. But in the book of Revelation, he gives you kind of a composite big picture of who our Lord is. And you put all that together and you just come away just breathless, awestruck about who our Lord Jesus Christ is. He talks about all those things about how he's got eyes of flame and he's got this sword coming out of his mouth and he stands among the lampstand and it's in glow. And you get all this great grand picture of Jesus Christ. And you're just so impressed and you say, oh, I want to be with him. I want to see him. I want to please him. And that's what the book helps me to grasp as I go through this. Looking now at Laodicea itself and to see kind of the area that we're looking at, just to the north of there, you'd be able to see Hierapolis. And that was a famous city. And then you go just a few miles south and you see Colossae. And in between there, then you have Laodicea. And what's going to be interesting is about some of the things he mentions in the locality of that. It's in the Lycus Valley, which is very, very rich. It has lots of pasture land, and there would be lots of sheep that they were well known for. And the wool industry was very big there, and they made a fortune on it. And so if you can think about kind of some ideas of what surrounds the city itself, it was founded by a guy named Antiochus II. He named it after his wife. Her name was Laodice. I guess that's how you pronounce her name, but so you get the Laodiceans from that. But then you go and see some of the things about the city, and you appreciate more what is in the letter itself by what you know here. Rome so appreciated them because of their wealth and what they had contributed to the Roman Empire, they made them a free city, which means they had a lot of perks that other places didn't have. And they took pride in that, and that shows even in this letter. And also, as Andy pointed out concerning Philadelphia, there was a large, large Jewish contingency in this city, and in fact, in this entire Phrygian area. A lot of them in Philadelphia, just a few miles north of there. And then down in Laodicea, there was at least on the roll count that they found actually a parchment that said that there were 769 tax-paying members there in the city of Laodicea, which included their family and their children and all that. You have several thousand people that are there that are Jews. And that is going to help you to understand and appreciate when the letter is read, these Jews would be able to say, oh, that's what he meant back there. They would know the Old Testament and be able to think about it from that angle. It was a very wealthy city, as you can kind of see even in the letter itself. I am rich. That's what Jesus said you're saying about yourself. And financially and physically, yes, they were. They were very wealthy people. Laodicea was extremely wealthy, and we'll bring up that in a moment. They had a lot of they built these huge marble things, which would be very expensive. Their buildings of stadiums, and I mean, it was a metropolis, and it was a highfalutin town. And everybody who was anybody would like to go there because of some of the things that they had in the city of Laodicea. Had an incredible wall for protection, unlike we saw up in other cities, the Thyatira last night. It was just kind of an open city and easy to be invaded. Not so here in Laodicea. They had this massive wall around it, and they've excavated a lot of that now, and you can actually see the outline of where the wall would have been around the city. And of course, if that's true, then they'd have been well protected, and they took great pride in their, like Petra, standing up on the walls, and like Andy pointed out last night as well. But one of the things they were vulnerable to is their water supply. They were built on this road, and there wasn't a water supply anywhere around Laodicea, so they had to build this aqueduct system. And in this aqueduct system, you can see kind of the pipes that they would have had that they went north all the way up to Hierapolis and down to Colossae, and they would bring in the water from the various cities north and south. Colossae, 8 miles north, was known for its mountain, cold, refreshing water. So when you hear the Lord say, I would that you were cold, he wasn't making that a derogatory saying spiritually, then I just wish you didn't do anything. That's not true at all. He's bringing up actually a good point. And I wish you were hot. He's saying that as well. It's like if you want tea, you can either have it very, very cold or you can have it hot. But who wants to drink it lukewarm? And so he's bringing out that idea about their water supply. And he's saying Laodicea. In other words, he's pointing all this out and saying, hey, I'm talking to you. He's making points. He's bringing out things of the city so there's no doubt whatsoever in their minds that he's talking about us. He knows us. In fact, he knows our city very well. And he seems to know our very thought process, how we think and what we are about around in our city. He knows who they are. If you go back and look in some of the archaeological digs, there's coins everywhere, and what those coins help you to know, as well as pottery, it helps you to know the people of the place and the times of that era. The inscriptions to show all the various gods that they worshipped. It talked about, and Tacitus tells us, who was the Roman historian in his annals, he talked about how the city, according to the earthquake, Andy pointed out about Philadelphia, the earthquake would just destroy the city. Right about the time that Paul was writing the epistle to the Laodiceans. And he says he didn't, as he wrote to the Colossians, who were just 10 miles south. He wrote a letter to them. He also wrote a letter to the Laodiceans and said, you guys exchange letters, okay? And so, thinking about that. Now, go back to the city itself, again, pointing out what we just read. Looking at the three main areas of how they got their richness, and they said, I am rich. Their banking industry was one of the greatest in the world, in the Roman world. They had the black wool market from the Lycus Valley where they grew millions of sheep, had lots of many sheep, and they had these garments, and people came from all over the world to buy their black wool and their garments that they made from these wool. And then also they had from the Hierapolis, they had the sulfur springs where it talked about, I will spew you out of my mouth. The sulfur that they piped in by the time that got there, and people would maybe go up sometimes and accidentally take some of that water and drink it, and it would just be disgusting. It'd be full of all kinds of sediment, it'd be lukewarm. And of course, the coming from the sulfur springs with it'd be terrible. The sulfur tasting would be awful. And so you'd spit it. But they would use that and they'd make balls out of it and they would sell it all over the world for eye salve. And it was supposed to have some kind of healing process there. And so here they all say, look, I am rich. Look at me. Look at who I am. I said a moment ago that there was the Colossians and the connection with the Laodiceans. And Paul brings that out in chapter 4 in verses 12 through 16. When he says to Epaphras, one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. Just a few miles north, a few miles south, and you put them all together, and all these Christians would have known each other very intimately. In fact, he goes on to say about a guy named Nymphas in the church that's in his house that would be there in Laodicea. So we even actually know the name of one of the Christians who was in the church there in Laodicea. Now, whether he was still there when John wrote 30 years later, I don't know. But the fact is that we know that there was an epistle to the Laodiceans that's now been lost. And God obviously didn't intend for us to put it in the Bible or he would have kept it. But just thinking about all these Christians who knew one another from these various areas, that's really interesting to me. Because we think about over in Inver Grove, which would be about the same distance from Laodicea to Colossae, things like that. But if we look back and think about what you just read a moment ago, the church, it's the church that absolutely has no commendation whatsoever toward them, and all he does is having very derogatory condemnation toward them. And you don't want to be a member of this congregation and feel the wrath of the one who has the eyes of flame of fire, the feet like unto brass, and out of his mouth draws this sword. You don't want to get on his bad side, and they seem to be doing just that when he says, you make me sick. You don't want a church to hear from Jesus Christ, you guys make me just sick. I want to vomit when I think of you. Look back at Christ's self-designations. Again, this is the most appreciative thing I get from the ratings of these seven letters. To know what the Lord is and who the Lord is, and to try in my mind to have a composite picture of my Christ who I'm trying to serve. And he says to him, I am the Amen. He's making them say finally, hey, look, I am the final say-so here. I am the so be it. You think you're somebody, you think that all your wealth and everything's going to protect you? He says, no, I am the final answer. I am the Amen here. And I am the true and faithful witness. You listen to me, not to the surrounding peripheral things you've got going on here in Laodicea. And I am the beginning of the creation. I hold all things together. You think that your wealth is going to protect you? You think that you have this little bubble and you're all okay? Let me tell you something. Without me, everything falls apart. I can make the earth shake again, and I can then destroy the city like I did maybe previously. You need to know that who I am, and it includes the church, that I am the beginning of the creation, even of the Lord's people. Then he comes to the point, and he makes the statement about the condemnation, because there are no commendations, only condemnations. We're going to make reference to the church here, where we're at here in just a moment, but just kind of stay tuned with this. In the condemnation, he says, I know your works that you're neither cold nor hot. He's talking here about their indifference, obviously, their apathy, kind of the shrug of the shoulders, throw their hands up and say, what's the big deal? Whatever. But can you imagine that? Christ, and this is His bride, and His bride says, hey, you take care of me, you fulfill all of my needs, and the bride has the attitude and the audacity to say, I don't have anything to really do. I'm not going to put anything into this relationship. I just want it to work. You make it work, Jesus. And the bride just simply says, I'm just going to enjoy the ride. Can you imagine demanding everything from her husband and she does nothing for the relationship? That's what's going on, and that's why he's so upset with her. And he simply says, the general conviction, yeah, they have a little bit of the truth. They have become Christians, and so they have this general knowledge of truth, but they're doing nothing with it. They have a knowledge, but they have no zeal. They have nothing to offer to the Lord and His kingdom. They're just letting everything just slide. The question I ask is, what virtue is there in being moderate? What virtue is there in being riding the fence? So I often say, if you're going to ride the fence, I hope it's barbed wire. You know, you are just like your water, is what I think he's saying to them. You're lukewarm. You're disgusting to me. You're offering nothing to the growth of the kingdom. You're not why I put you together. I wanted you to be an assembly of people that give me glory, and you're doing nothing for me. You're doing everything for yourself, and I don't like that. And so he condemns them, and he simply says, I would that you were cold or hot. You know, what is he saying there? When he's saying that I would that you were cold or hot, I think he's basically saying, the church, you're supposed to be an oasis. You're coming in out of the hot desert. What would you like? Would you like lukewarm stuff, tepid stuff? Or would you like cold water that comes from the springs there in Colossae? And the cold mountain air that comes out of the mountains there, the 8,000 feet, and they would come down and bring water into the city. Wouldn't that just be wonderful to have that cold water? I would that you were hot like the springs in Hierapolis that they use for healing, and that you could take that hot water and it would soothe the arthritis and the things that you had, and it would make you feel so good. It'd be an oasis to be able to have something like that. I would that you were that way. But no, you don't want to be that way. You're not an oasis at all. In fact, you're just a parched desert. You're offering the kingdom of God and the glory of God nothing. And I will not stand for that. In fact, he says, because you're lukewarm, I'm going to vomit you out of my mouth. It's an interesting word, vomit. The word we would, in the old King James, use the word spew you out of my mouth. M-A-O is the word itself. And we get words like emetic, which is talking about the idea of induced vomiting. When somebody takes poison, a doctor would give you an emetic. I remember when as a kid that we had a bottle there of Ipecac syrup. Just basically in case of poisoning, then your mother would give you some to cause vomiting to hope to get it up. If she calls the doctor and he says, give him the Ipecac syrup and maybe they'll throw it up. Some poisons you don't want to do that with, but some you did. But can you imagine Jesus looking at you and saying, you're just like that sulfur springs, and you get hold of a little of that sulfur water that come out of Hierapolis, and you think, okay, this is going to be some good water, and you take that drink, and you just, oh, just disgusting, and you spit it out. He says, that's what I think about you. I can't imagine the Lord looking at the church here at Northwest and saying, oh, you just make me so sick. The condemnation there says, look, here's what you do. You say, I am rich. And we've already talked a little bit about that. All the different resources that they had to line their pockets and make them somebody special in the world anyway. And they would be able to turn and say, I have need of nothing. You know where they got that quote from? And some of those Jewish brethren there would be able to turn and say, hey, we know where that's from. That's in the book of Hosea. And we would say chapter 12 and in verse 8. They would just say from the prophet Hosea. Hosea quoted that by saying, hey, Ephraim, surely I have become rich. I have found wealth for myself. And all my labors they shall find in me, no iniquity that is sin. God condemned Israel of old by simply saying, I am rich. And so he uses that same quote, brings it over here into the book of Revelation and saying, that's what you guys are saying. You're saying the same thing your brothers before you had said, and now you know what happened to them, don't you? I sent them off into Assyrian captivity. What should I do with you? Think about that. Then when he makes that statement, do you not know that you are yada, yada, yada? Do you not know? And then what he's basically saying is, you're sitting here bragging, I'm self-reliant, and I'm telling you, look at it from a different angle. I think you're miserable. See it through my eyes. You say one thing, I say something else. You say you're reliant, I say you're helpless. You say you're comfortable, I say you are miserable. You say you are the upper class and you're the high and the mighty, and I tell you, you are poor and you're the paupers. You're on Skid Row. You say that, I have this eye salve and my vision is good. And I'm telling you, you're blind. You can't see a thing. You can't see beyond the end of your nose. And you say to yourself, look, we're fashionable. Look at all of our nice clothes. Look at the black wool and the fabrics that we have. And he says to them, you are naked. In fact, you can't even understand. You're so full of you should be full of shame because you're so naked. He says, don't you see that about yourself? Spiritually, you are exact opposite of what you think you are physically. And that's just a shame that you cannot see beyond that. And then he makes a statement. He says, look, guys, let me give you some counsel. Let me give you some advice. Would you have ears to hear and listen to what I'm going to say to you? He says, look, let me tell you, buy real gold. What you've got when you go out here into the commerce and you come home each day and you've got your pockets and your checking account is full with their banking industry there. And he says, do you think you've got all that? And he says, let me tell you something. Buy real gold. That's fool's gold. Get real gold that I can give you. Become a real millionaire. I tell people all the time, you made a million yet? You know, y'all have heard me say that. You made a million yet? Lisa told me she's now made 2 million, so that's good. You made a million yet? And I tell people, I'm a millionaire, are you? That God has just blessed me with a million blessings that I can't even count. I've got so many. That God has just flooded me with so many blessings that I'm a millionaire. These people of Laodicea thought they were millionaires, and in fact, they were on Skid Row. Look, we're not clothed in black, we're clothed in white. That's the purity, that's the righteousness. We are the people of God, and we are clothed in white, been washed in the blood of the Lamb. And then we're not blind. We've got the eye salve. We can see through the eyes of Jesus Christ. And we truly have 20/20 vision. We don't need a physical eye salve for physical healing. We've got all the eyesight we need. We can even be blind and yet see. That's what he said you can have. And then he turns and makes one of the most remarkable statements after saying all of these condemnation things. He simply says, as many as I love. You know what he just said to them? After saying, you make me sick, but I still love you. And all I'm asking for you to do is to change. And I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking still for you. The product of true love is simply what he just said here. That if I love you, I'm going to rebuke you. Isn't that what the Hebrew writer said? If I love you, I will chasten you. Whom the Lord loves, He chastens. And then He asks you to change and make restitution and restoration to your life. If you will do those things, I will still love you. And I'll quit spitting you out of my mouth, and you will become an oasis to me, and you'll be like cold water or the hot sulfur springs to the healing of the bones. You can have all of that, and I still love you. And that just tells me one more thing about how remarkable my God is, my Jesus Christ is. That in spite of all of the times that I've rejected Him and I've just played the fool and lived for this world, that Jesus still stands there and says, I knock. I knock. I still want you. Here I am. I keep knocking. Why is He standing outside when once I was in a relationship with Him? It's because I threw Him out. I made Jesus get out of the house. And I closed the door, and the latch is on the inside, not the outside. I'm the one that's got to open it. I'm the one that's got to let Him in. He's standing there. I told Him to get out, to leave me alone, and yet He won't go away. Isn't that something about Jesus? He's just so persistent, and He stands there, and He just keeps knocking. He says, please let me in. Let me dine with you. Let me have fellowship with you. I love you. Wouldn't that be great? Let's close our lesson. What if Jesus were to send an angel to write to us? And he makes it very clear that he's writing to us when he says, look, I'm going to write to the angel of the church of the city of the lakes in the land of 10,000 lakes. And you've got the one who has the Mall of America and the Minnesota Vikings and the Minnesota Twins, who are going to be in the playoffs, and the Wild and the Wolves that'll probably never be in the playoffs. But he says, I know your works, and I know that you say, I am rich. What if he were to say that? And he was to say, in other words, make no mistake, he knows who we are. He knows, he starts laying out names of people here. He knows the things about us, In other words, he's very intimate with who we are. He knows the inside of us, inside and out. And then he says, I know your works, and I know your convictions and your faith and all those things. And he starts laying out some things about it. He says about our works, look, you're not lagging in diligence. You're fervent in spirit. You serve the Lord. He says about us, and I know your convictions that I found that, you know, and you contend earnestly for the faith once for all delivered. And he says, I know of your faith that, you know, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And I know about your zeal and your love. I bear you witness that you have a love for me. And I thank you for that. Wouldn't it be great to get a letter from Jesus like that? To know that he knows that? Or would it be on the other side? Whether it be to Philadelphia, we'd be just delighted to get a letter from like the Philadelphians. But what about the Laodiceans? To the church at Northwest I write, you're lukewarm. You're lukewarm. You're letting things go undone. Your members are discouraged and downcast because they're not on fire for the Lord. And many souls are being lost because of your apathy, your lukewarmness. What if he were to write that to us? That would and should motivate us to say, I will repent. I will walk to the door and I will open the door and I will let him back in. I will ask him to dine with me. I will ask him to fellowship with me. And that, like those two on the road to Emmaus, my eyes will be open and I would say my heart burns within me because of the fellowship that we had with Jesus Christ. We let him speak to us and teach us and tell us how we needed to change our lives. And if we would take that, can you imagine what it would be like? To the cold and the hot who would offer an oasis, in other words, he says to all of us who are trying to live faithful to the Lord Jesus Christ, we're cold and we are hot, we're not lukewarm. He would say, keep being the oasis. May my Father increase your tribe. Thank you for opening the door and letting me come dine with you and have this fellowship. I will see you again very, very soon. Wouldn't it be great to get a letter like that? That Jesus is saying, thank you for letting me in. Thank you, and I want you to know that you're going to have to go through some more struggles and some trials a little bit more longer in this life. But you just continue to be faithful unto death, and I'm going to give you that crown of life. Wouldn't it be great to have a letter like that? We've been asking the question in this series, what kind of church do we want to be? We've shown you from the seven churches of Asia what the Lord thought of them, and to know for a fact that He thinks of us something, that He would fill in the blank, you're a church that, and He fills it in. And it's up to each one of us to determine what he might write, because we have to look in our own hearts. We have to look in our own lives and to say, am I like the Philadelphians or am I like the Laodiceans? I hope and pray that this lesson has been a benefit to you. If you have been lukewarm, if you have been apathetic, then maybe tonight you can hear the knocking of the door and you can do something about it. You can just walk up to the door and you can open it up and you can say, come on in, Jesus, I need you. Give me strength once more. Light the fire. Help me to become cold, refreshing coldness for you. Help me to be truly, truly hot and on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. May my zeal burn so that I can seek and save the lost and that you can see in my heart that I love you as you have loved me. If we can help you in some way, then let's stand and sing this song for you.